Congregation, the scripture reading this evening is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 54, and we read the verses 1 through 6. Isaiah chapter 54, the verses 1 through 6 is the scripture reading. And there we read the holy word of God. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not. Lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken, and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. So far the reading of the Holy Scripture. The text for the sermon is formed by the first words of verse 5. Isaiah 54, verse 5a, for thy Maker is thine husband. So far. Beloved congregation, we are familiar with Isaiah chapter 53. We have repeatedly meditated on various verses from that beautiful chapter, Isaiah 53. It speaks there about the suffering servant of the Lord. And what's very striking is what we read there in verse 11, that because of the travail of his soul, many shall be justified. And that in verse 10 we read that he shall see his seed. And that refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall see his seed. That means he will gather a multitude of people to belong to him. And that seed will be from the people of Israel, but far more than that, from all the nations. Because we know that for around 1,500 years, the gospel, I should say 2,000 years, if we consider Abraham, that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as revealed in the Old Testament, was limited to one nation, Israel. That's the only place where the gospel of the Lord Jesus shone. And all the other nations, also our far ancestors, were in darkness. That was not always the case. Because, after all, Noah came out of the ark with his three sons and his daughters-in-law and his wife. And those eight people were the only ones living on the face of the earth. And they knew very well of the Lord God and of the promise of the Savior and of salvation. And initially they must have passed it on to their children, but it didn't take long before declension set in. and the love to the world and pride. And then it didn't take long before religion started to decline, water down, false elements entered in, and before you know it, they had turned into pagans. And then it pleased the Lord to start off with one man, Abraham. And Abraham received the gospel. He waited for the city that had foundations, and he longed for the coming of the Savior. And that promise and that expectation was kept alive throughout all the generations until the coming of the Lord Jesus. And when the Lord Jesus came and he ministered, the people of Israel threw him out. And then the Lord Jesus had his gospel preached throughout the whole world. And that follows chapter 53. Because Isaiah 53 speaks about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus and that he would see his seed. And then in chapter 54, we are introduced to his seed. And that seed is his church from all nations. The Lord had never married them. He had married Israel. But here he had married, now he was going to marry heathen nations, the goyim, the people of Israel looked down upon. But they, the nations, they would be married to the Lord. The church of Christ will be expanded throughout all the nations. And that's what we read in verse 4, "Thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles." The Lord Jesus would see many children. And then you see that Israel was more or less in darkness, and that the light, gospel light, was spread forth throughout all nations. And that's how it has been for 2,000 years. But the Lord has not forsaken Israel. And that's why we pray and hope and believe that the gospel will return to Israel. And that will bring great joy among the heathens who know the Lord Jesus. His church worldwide will rejoice in the fact that the Lord will again revisit Israel. But what we find here in our text, we find here the most glorious marriage. It's a marriage of the Lord Jesus Christ to his people from all nations. And if we focus on the words of our text, as we find here in verse 5, "For thy Maker is thine husband," then we see here the most glorious marriage. And we consider the bridegroom, we consider the bride, and we consider the marriage. So many of in our midst are married. And there will also be some who are preparing for marriage. It is a blessing to be married in the Lord. But the most glorious marriage is recorded here in our text, because it is by this marriage that a person will be truly happy, truly blessed, because the Lord is the true bridegroom. He gives the deepest joy. He is a glorious, perfect bridegroom. He is the heavenly bridegroom. And he is in focus in these few words of our text. We see here the bridegroom of this most glorious marriage. Who is this bridegroom? We know who he is. He is the same. He, because of the travail of his soul, would see his seed. His days would be prolonged. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see him recorded in Scripture as the bridegroom of his church. In the Song of Solomon, we see that many times, that the Lord Jesus is called a bridegroom. And the Apostle Paul refers to the Lord Jesus as the bridegroom of his church. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2, I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin in Christ. Christ is the heavenly bridegroom of all his people. And so God's children are in that setting referred to as the bride of Christ. And so in the Song of Solomon, this bridegroom refers to the church as his bride. And in Revelation 19, verse 7, the church is called the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And we can refer to Ephesians 5, 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ has loved the church and gave himself for it. So here we see that the church and Christ are compared to a bride and a bridegroom. And so Isaiah does the same here. And he says, thy maker is thine husband. He is the heavenly bridegroom. And how shall we describe him, this heavenly bridegroom? Well, we will never be finished in describing who this bridegroom is, because in him are found the unsearchable riches of Christ. If we mention a few things, he is the wisdom of God, because all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in him. He knows all the cares and the wants of his bride. He's ready to grant her all she needs. He knows us when we now are in a nursing home and we need to be taken care of because our physical strength has waned. And he knows how we feel when we stood at the grave of a loved one for whom we have lifted up many prayers. He knows how we feel. He knows the wounds that are there, although we may be comforted because of a testimony of this loved one. But in the Lord Jesus is full knowledge. He knows weeping hearts. And he knows how to comfort. Yes, that's because this bridegroom is the eternal Son of God. He's the only son of the King of the universe. And just as in the parable, a king prepared a marriage supper for his son, well, this bridegroom is heir of everything, just as that son was. And so in him there is also unsearchable wealth. The wealth that he has is beyond anything we can ever imagine. He is altogether lovely. And all the serene angels, they worship him. And this bridegroom, he is love. He is full of love. There's no end to his great love. There's no bridegroom like this heavenly bridegroom. His love is perfect. It's endless. He has loved his people from everlasting, before there was a world, before the Lord gave the foundations to the world. He already knew you who have learned to love him. He had then already set his eye upon you from all eternity. And he will love you till all eternity. That's why he is love, this blessed bridegroom, endless in love. Yes, God the Father has so much love for sinners that he gave his only begotten Son. And God's Spirit is such great love that He's willing to work in their filthy hearts to renew them, to lead them to embrace this bridegroom. And the Son so loved His bride that He was willing to give Himself into the depths of hell, into the most fearful desolations, in which He wept bitter tears so that His bride would never have to weep those tears. And His love was so great that He picked her up in her miserable, forlorn, lost condition. He entered into death for her. Such a love this bridegroom has for her. Oh, there's so much to be said of this bridegroom, the eternal, glorious bridegroom. Thy Maker is thine husband. And that shows us a special aspect of this bridegroom. He is the Maker of His bride. And how can that be? How can a bridegroom make his bride? Well, you understand that. The Lord Jesus created all that's in existence. He created all mankind. He created people from the dust of the earth. He took care that they were born. He took care that they were sustained during their life. He's the creator of every human being. And besides that, He gathers from the lost human race certain sinners and He converts them. He inserts them into His church. He makes them to be His bride. He works powerfully in their hearts so that they learn to bow before Him and to lay their entire lives down at His footstool, at His disposal. And that brings us to a deeper aspect, that He is the Maker of His bride. He not only created them, but He caused them to be born again. He drew them with bonds of loving kindness. And while they were dead, or actually in the process of dying, lying in the field in their own blood, He spoke to them in their blood, "Live." And they lived. He gave life to them. Spiritual life. He made them to be spiritual beings. He made them to be His bride, His children. And so then His bride learns to cry out with Psalm 95, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." And Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 10, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." And Isaiah 43, verse 21, "This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise." The Lord has formed His church, that those who are not His people will now be called His people. And that's all God's loving kindness. Because God the Father must draw a sinner to His Son. And the Lord Jesus must draw him with bonds of loving kindness. And the Holy Spirit must apply Himself, Christ, to the hearts of that sinner. And so the triune God is the Maker of God's church. And that's why our text says, "Thy Maker is thine husband." Is it not good to reflect upon this? Maybe in the coming week, that in our inner chamber would we would reflect upon this love. And if you understand these things in your life and heart, take time to reflect upon the fact that He first loved you. And that's why you now seek to love Him. And dwell on that fact that He made a distinction where there is no distinction. The only difference between you and others who never go to church is grace. Sheer grace. If it were not for God's grace, you and I would be the same. Let's reflect on the grace and the love and the compassion of this bridegroom. And let's consider His faithfulness. There's none as faithful as He is. Thy Maker is thine husband. He will always undertake for you. He will never forsake you. Not in days of grief. In whatever situation you are, He will carry you. Sometimes a bridegroom carries his bride over the doorstep on their wedding day. I did it to my wife. But this bridegroom will carry you all the days of your life. And He will never leave you. But let's look at the bride. What does she look like? Well, she's very different than the bridegroom. He is full of wisdom, but she is full of foolishness. And when he asks her hand, she doesn't even listen. She's so foolish. She initially doesn't want to give herself to him. And while he is so heavenly and glorious, what is she in herself? She has no beauty. She has to confess. But I believe it's in Ezekiel, my father was an Amorite and my mother a Hittite. That's how foul I am. The bridegroom is the inheritor of everything, but she's only a beggar, full of debts. He is glorious without spot or stain, but she is stained with many smudges of sin, just as a leopard. He is white and pure, but she is black and unattractive. And besides that, this bride is also barren. That was what we read also in verse 1. Barrenness among Israel was a disgrace. Well, that's how this bride is, barren. She did not bring forth any fruit for the Lord. He had created her and made everything well in Adam. And the Lord could have expected to receive fruits upon his labor, how he had made her initially. But she gave him nothing. She wanted to be like God. She wanted to sort things out for herself. She didn't want to be obedient. And alas, that's our nature. That's how we are. And that's why this bride is full of shame, because she has defiled herself. She rebelled against him. And she's full of unbelief. She dares not to believe the everlasting God. She dares to lay God's word beside her as if it was spoken by some human being. And that's how we are by nature. And also God's children are still inclined to forget the word of God. To read something and not even realize they've read it and close the Bible. That's how we are. So foolish. And that's why Jeremiah 31 says, I was ashamed, even confounded. Have you ever been ashamed of yourself? because of who you are before the Lord. And Psalm 44 verse 15, my confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. And then, this bride is also helpless. She's a forsaken woman, a widow. She has nobody to take care of her. Who will take care of your soul? There's not one human being who can take care of your soul. And the devil won't do it. He will come with nice, attractive propositions. And every single one who follows the devil will be deceived. Every single person who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ will end in utter delusion and will suffer forever the agony of having been deceived. This world deceives, and the honors of this world deceives, and the pride of life deceives, and the wealth and riches will deceive, and lust, sinful lust will deceive. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. There's only one who will never deceive. That's this bridegroom. Have you seen who you are in yourself? Have you seen who this bridegroom is? You know, it's necessary for us to consider this. It's not that we must zero in upon ourselves and that we must be focused upon ourselves. No. You must be focused upon Him. And let your meditation of Him be sweet. But never forget who you are. Never forget your place. And that's in the dust. Living by free grace alone. And you know, when you know these things in your life, you will have a sorrow after God, because you're ashamed that you're not as you should be. And that's the deepest pain in life, that you cannot love Him as you should. And the most terrible thought for you would then be to depart from Christ. That would be awful. Then everything is gone. And that's why you pray the Lord, make me to be faithful to Thee. Because you cannot do anything without Him. Is that not the case? It's glorious to know Him. And to know the power of His resurrection in your life. And what a miracle when the Lord comes to you and He asks your hand like a young man will ask the hand of a young woman he wants to marry. So the Lord now in this service comes to you again and He asks your hand. Maybe there was a day when the Lord held your hand, but you have let go of Him and you went astray of Him and you've become lukewarm. Remember from the condition you fell. Maybe you have the name that you live, but you're dead because you have marginalized God in your life. Well, tonight the Lord asks your hand. And He says with Proverbs 23, give me thine heart. Like a young man doesn't only want the hand of a woman, but he wants her heart. Otherwise it's not right. And that's how it is with the Lord and you. He asks you in this service to be His bride. And when you see Him with the eyes of faith, then you say, my beloved is pure and white and everything in him is most desirable, it is there that you also understand, Peter, that with a sob in your voice, Peter said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." He didn't mean that, you know that. But he gave recognition to the fact that thou art so different than I am. We don't really match, we don't fit together. And that's also what you experience. And what a miracle that this glorious bridegroom asks such a bride. And he's asking you, every one of you, I'm so glad, you know, when I come here again, after 10 years, I see people are still in our midst. And when I was here, I wondered, how long will they live? And they're still with us. In the time of grace, yes, he's asking your hand today, in the day of grace, harden not your hearts, but bow down and ask the Lord for things you don't even know what they are, maybe. Maybe you don't know what it means. Thy loving kindness is better than life. Well, tell the Lord that. Confess that to him. And you will see what will happen. And it can very well be that in a short while, you will see it. Be concrete in your prayers. Tell the Lord, I don't know what it is to have a godly sorrow that works repentance. Tell the Lord that. He can hear your prayers far above your imagination. And he does hear prayer. But then let's focus on the marriage, because that's a miracle. That this bridegroom enters into a marriage with such a bride. Because this bride, she's not beautiful. She's poor, and actually she's ugly. She's covered with leprosy. Terrible sores all over her body. And still, it can happen in daily life that a bridegroom marries a very outwardly unattractive woman because he sees in her a sweetness which is the inner beauty of a woman. It's not exterior in the first place, but it's inward. And then they marry that woman because she's so sweet. But that's not the case with this bride. Because inwardly, she's not sweet at all. She's completely corrupt. She's unwilling. She's inclined to all wickedness. And yet this bridegroom is asking for such a corrupt and lost bride. And what a wonderful marriage this is, that the Creator will take his creatures to be his bride. And they're not in the state in which he was created, pure and sinless and beautiful, but that he is willing to take her in her defiled state after she has been poisoned by the devil and after she has even rebelled against him. He still says to her, "Thy maker is thine husband." That's humanly speaking incredible. If an angel would marry a worm, well, that would be preposterous. It can't be. But that the Lord Jesus Christ marries a bride, a fallen sinner, is far more preposterous. It's not even fitting. Such a marriage is also not easy. Because so much work needs to be done on the part of this bridegroom to facilitate this marriage. But he does it. There's nothing too hard for him. He went to the uttermost. He gave himself under the wrath of God. He, God of God, became man. And as man, pure, sinless man, he bore the terrifying wrath of God. Because who thinks in our day and age of the wrath of God? Out there, nobody does. But it's a terrible thing to fall into the hand of God, because he is a consuming fire. And just as the first world was destroyed by the flood, this world is going to be destroyed with the inhabitants thereof with fire. God will not be mocked. And so the Lord Jesus bore that terrible wrath so that his bride, who had deserved it, would never have to undergo that wrath. And even if he has to become human flesh, he will do it. And even if he has to wade through his own blood to be able to unite himself to his bride, he will do it. And why did the Lord not let the whole human race sink into the abyss? You know, that's only to be explained by one word: love. He loved her. And why did he love her? For reasons in himself. That's why. God is love. And constrained and moved by love, he was willing to gather unto himself a bride out of the lost human race, for that bride would otherwise sink down into everlasting perdition. And he did not want that to happen. So he gave himself. He took her guilt upon himself. And he will enter eternal darkness in her place. And that's because he loves her. And that's why this marriage can also never be broken. He always carries on. Even if his bride would fall into sin, he will chastise his bride. But he will never leave or forsake the works of his hands. And when his bride has to enter the kingdom of heaven through much tribulation, he will be with her. He will be on her side. And he will never leave her. I talked to a man the other day who has a hard time swallowing and can hardly breathe. But he says, "The Lord is on my side." That's glorious to hear. And I've heard it so often here from those in the most dire circumstances, and they exalted the Lord because the Lord was on their side. That's his bearing, uplifting love. That's the faithfulness of this bridegroom. This marriage will never be broken. Even though she is assaulted with doubts and temptations, he continues on with her so that nothing will separate his bride from the love of God, which is revealed in Christ Jesus. And because he is for her, nothing or nobody can be against her. Whatever happens, she will ultimately suffer no loss. Everything will be made whole. And this bridegroom asks for a bride. I mentioned it already. But if we dwell on that, he sends his servants, like Abraham once sent out his servant to gain a bride for Isaac. And maybe you remember how that servant spoke well of his master Abraham, that he had much wealth. And he had given a little bit of that wealth, some tokens along, rich jewels which this servant gave to Rebekah and to Laban and to her father. And that he spoke so well of his master that his master has one son. And this master is going to bequeath all his possessions to this son. And now this son is looking for a bride. That's why I'm here. And so the servants of the Lord have to speak well of their master, have to display the beauties of Christ. What glorious task to do. And to display how this Father in heaven has one son, and that everything in heaven and earth will be given to him, and that this son is looking for a bride, and he's looking for you. Wilt thou go with this man? That's what this servant said to Rebekah, and what Laban and her dad said to Rebekah. And so the Lord is saying to you, wilt thou go with this man? But when that calling comes, the marriage is not immediately brought to fruition. No, the bride has to realize that she is unworthy and not deserving, that she has sinned against all of God's commandments, and that she has been disobedient to the Lord, and that her heavenly bridegroom is pure. And when she thinks about his loving kindness, then she realizes that there's deliverance only in this bridegroom, that outside of him, everything in her life will collapse, and she will forever sink away into the abyss. And so she sees her need of him. And then she sees the beauty in him. And she starts to long after him and wants to go to him. But she can't just reach him. God's Spirit has to draw her. And he does draw her. And she starts to cry out, what must I do to be saved? And then the bridegroom comes and says, look unto me. Behold, here am I. And so she receives sight upon him. The soul is enlightened. And she agrees that she's unworthy. And there in secret, alone before his face, she pours out her heart. And she says, I desire none but thee. Take me as I am, and make me how thou dost want me to be. And so she lies down before him. And then she even says, I will not let thee go unless thou dost accept me. And she lies down in surrender. That is faith. What is faith? That's recognizing that you are defiled, that you have no rights, but is seeing that Christ is everything, and in him there is life and salvation. And so you look to him, you flee to him, you hope upon him, you call upon the name of the Lord. That is faith. That is no longer about yourself, but that it's about him in your life. That's faith. And that marriage is consummated to some degree in private, but then in public it's seen and noticed. The angels in heaven notice it and they rejoice, and people around you notice that something has happened. He's different, he speaks differently, he's more kind, he's more patient, he's more caring. They can't already always pinpoint what it is, but they notice something has happened. And she starts to show fruit of meekness and lowly of heart. She starts to walk in love, and she starts to love the Lord above all. And that's because he first so eminently loved him, her. And then there are also obligations for this bride. She's not allowed to love other men. And she is to put away the idols, have nothing to do with the idols. And she has to put her trust and love upon him. And she realizes that she cannot meet the demands of God's law. She cannot do it in her own strength. And that even the most godly of God's people have only a small beginning of this perfect obedience. And she realizes that her fruit is not found in her, but only in him who has prepared the good works and gives her the strength to walk in those good works. And then he will even reward them. But it's all his work from beginning to the end. And so she starts to love him more and more. And this bridegroom promises he will take care of her. He will protect her against every enemy, against the devil, and also against death. That when death comes, it will be for him a drawing away of the curtain, and he will be ushered in into the presence of God, and to see her bridegroom. And now during her life on earth, he clothes her with the robes of salvation. And he will carry her until old age. He will comfort her. I trust you have experienced comfort, also when there was grief. Because the Lord says, I will comfort like a mother, so will I comfort you. Because the Lord marries his wife in faithfulness, he says in Hosea. And when the bride sees who he is, she is ashamed of her own inability. And then it becomes such a miracle that his bridegroom carries on with her. So do you belong to the bride of Christ? If that's the case, and you desire to know him more and more, you never have enough of him. But in him you find more than enough, and you love him with joy. The meditation of him is for you sweet, and you long to love him continually and more and more. Do you know these things in your life? You know, when you love him, you will trust him. You will rest upon him. You will expect all things from him. And then it's not about your honor, but about his honor in your life. And so the Lord calls you. Wilt thou go with this man? And then remember, this perfect marriage is initially consummated here on earth, but it will be fully consummated in heaven when she is led in a little while, maybe a few months, maybe a few years, to be led through the gates of paradise. And there he will be there, taking his bride by the hand and presenting her to his Father. Father, she also belongs to my bride. Thou hast given her to me from all eternity. And I gave my life for her. And I kept her during her pilgrimage on earth. And now she is perfected. She is in our presence. And then the words will be fulfilled for you. When I in righteousness at last thy glorious face shall see, then I shall be satisfied. Amen.